Here as well. If you have your Bibles tonight, let's turn to Genesis again in chapter 47. What? Too far away?
Hello.
Is that better? Okay, good. Over the past couple of weeks, Genesis 47 is where we are. Over the past couple of weeks, we have seen how that Joseph had been chosen by his father. He had been chosen by Jacob, who of course was also named Israel, right? But he had been chosen to be the overseer, to be the shepherd of the family. And we have stated that the symbol of that position that was given to him was that coat of many colors, which of course his brothers despised. They envied it. And because of that, you remember, they sold him into slavery. So for 22 years now, Joseph has been away from his father's house. For 22 years, he has been unable to serve in the capacity that had been entrusted to him. However, while he was in Egypt, he had proven to still be faithful. And he had been faithful while he served, first of all, in Potiphar's house, and then in Potiphar's prison, and then in Pharaoh's court. And he has proven to be faithful all along. But now, as we have seen over the past couple of weeks, Joseph is now reunited. He's reunited with his family. He has been restored to his position in the family. He has proven once again to be a good shepherd, to be a good overseer for his family, as he has led them and provided for them. You remember, we saw it back in verse 11. In verse number 12, the Bible says that Joseph placed his father and his brethren, gave them a possession in the land of Egypt. And then in verse 12, and Joseph nourished his father and his brethren and all his father's household with bread according to their families. And of course, this was important. This was a very important thing, because you remember back in Genesis chapter 45 in verse number 6, Joseph had told his brothers, "For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years." Five more years of famine are coming. Five more years of famine are on the way, when there will be neither earing nor harvest. And so we ended last time with a reminder. We ended last time with a reminder that just as Joseph was a good and a faithful shepherd who provided for his family, in the very same way we can say, Psalm 23:1, "The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd." But not only did Joseph, like a good shepherd, supply the needs of his own family, he also supplied the needs of a nation that was not his. He supplied the needs of a people who were not his own. And there's a great principle that I want us to notice here, because this is the very thing, 2 points, this is the very thing, number one, that our God does. It's the very thing that our God does. The Bible says, you remember, the Lord Jesus said, Matthew chapter 5, verse 45, He said, "Your Father which is in heaven, He maketh His Son." Not talking about, it's not S-O-N, it's S-U-N. It's not talking about Jesus Christ, it's talking about that, I started to say that bright ball we see in the sky, but here lately it's been a red ball. Have you noticed that? Thanks to the haze. But anyway, that ball we see in the sky, that's what he's talking about. It's the Son, S-U-N, and he makes his Son, notice it, to rise on the good. Is that what it says? No. No, it rises on the evil and the good. My neighbors are some really nice folks, but they're unsaved. They're Buddhist. But you know, I've noticed every morning when the sun comes up in my house, it comes up in their house too. God does that. He makes his sun to rise on the evil, on the good. He sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. That's what God does. He provides the needs of all people. And by the way, that's what also, not only is that what our God does, that's what our God requires. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, the Bible says, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men." Do good to all men, but especially unto them who are of the household of faith. And so the idea here is simply that we are to be helping other people. Whether they're saved, lost, we ought to be good neighbors. We ought to be helpful to them. And so here in our text, we're going to see how that Joseph, we're going to see Joseph serving as an overseer. He's serving as a shepherd, not just for his own family, but he's going to be serving the whole nation of Egypt. Now stop and think about that. They were not God's chosen people. In fact, they were a land that was full of idolaters. They were a land that was filled with all kinds of wicked folks. And yet Joseph is going to serve them as well. And so let's begin by focusing our study on Joseph's dealings with the Egyptians. Verse number 13 in chapter 47. Verse 13 says, "And there was no bread in all the land, for the famine was very sore, so that the land of Egypt and all the land of Canaan fainted by reason of the famine." Now this is going to take us, it's going to take up the story that we were introduced to earlier, back in chapter 41, in verse 55 and verse 56, the Bible says that when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said unto all the Egyptians, "Go see Joseph. Go unto Joseph. What he saith to you, do. Do that." And the famine was over all the face of the earth, and Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold unto the Egyptians. So here we find Joseph as he's taking care of the not only his own family, but he's also serving to provide for the nation of Egypt. And as we consider that, a couple of things I want us to notice. First of all, the prices he charged. The prices that he charged. The four things that we find in this first thought. And the first of them is that when we consider the prices he charged, there was the price, letter A, there was the price of money. The price of money. This is exactly what we saw in his dealings with his own brothers, right? You remember when they came to the land of Egypt to buy corn that was needed? They came and they brought with them money for the purchase. They brought with them money for the purchase. And that's the same thing the Egyptians were required to do. And so the Bible says in verse number 14 that Joseph then gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan for the corn which they bought. And Joseph brought the money into his Swiss account. No, he brought the money into Pharaoh's house, right? Brought the money into Pharaoh's house. Because of the severity of the famine, there is now in the land of Egypt, also in the land of Canaan, there's now a financial crisis. Because of this famine, people aren't just hungry anymore, now they're broke. All of their money has been spent, and there's yet 5 years of famine that is going to come. And so the day has come now when the people, they still have hunger, but they have no more money to buy. And their savings are depleted. There's no more money in the land to buy food with. And so the Bible says in verse number 15 that when money failed, When money failed in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came unto Joseph and said, "Give us bread, for why should we die in thy presence? For the money faileth." We don't have any more money. And we're going to die here if you don't do something. Money has failed. Money has failed. That's why, folks, it's a very foolish thing to put your trust and your hope in money. Because there'll come a day when it will fail. I remember when we first came to Singapore, I've told you this before, years ago when we came here to visit while we were still in Korea. And I remember back in those days when we first came, the currency here was very pretty currency. Now they just got some ugly guy on there. But before it was really pretty. And they had these birds on there. Y'all remember that currency, the birds and everything? I always thought that was very appropriate. Because I would always come here, get some money, and it seemed like it just flew out of my pocket. I don't know how. But yeah, money tends to do that. Money will fail. Money will fail. That's why the Bible says only a fool puts his trust in money. Only a fool does that. We're hungry. We have no more money. And so we find letter B. There was the price then of livestock. The price of livestock. In verse 16 and verse 17, Joseph responds to the crisis by saying, "Give your cattle, and I will give you for your cattle if money fail." And they brought their cattle unto Joseph, and Joseph gave them bread in exchange for horses and for the flocks and for the cattle of the herds and for the asses. And he fed them with bread for all their cattle for that year. Now, since all this livestock is now the property of who? It's the property of Pharaoh now. Just like all of the money went into the treasury of the Pharaoh, all of the livestock now, it becomes the property of the Pharaoh, which means Joseph's brothers were very busy. Remember why they're so busy? Look back in verse number 6. Remember their employment. Pharaoh told Joseph, "If any of your brothers are sort of handy at taking care of cattle and taking care of sheep and taking care of flocks, I will hire them. They can take care of my flock." Well, now they have a lot of work to do. But when the year was ended, notice that he fed them for that year, the Bible says. Verse 18 and verse 19, when that year was ended, they came unto him a second year and said unto him, "We will not hide it from my Lord how that our money is spent. My Lord also hath our herds of cattle. There is not aught left in the sight of my Lord but our bodies and our lands. Wherefore shall we die before thine eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for bread, and we and our land will be servants unto Pharaoh. And give us seed, that we may live and not die, that the land be not desolate." Cattle are all gone now. They don't have any more cattle, don't have any more herds. And so they said, "We only bring ourselves and our property." And so I want you to notice then, Joseph did as the people suggested. And so letter C, we find the price of property. The price of property. Joseph brought, verse number 20 says, Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh. He bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh, for the Egyptians sold every man his field because the famine prevailed over them, so the land became Pharaoh's. So now not only does Pharaoh have all of the money, he has all of the livestock, now he has all the land. All of the land of Egypt is now under his ownership. It's now under his ownership. And by the way, there's just an interesting note in verse number 21 where we find Joseph's excellent shepherding skills illustrated for us. Verse 21, you find that he moved all of the people to the cities. You know why he did that? You know why he moved all of them to the cities? It's easier to provide for them if they're all in the cities. That's where the storage facilities were. That's where the corn was kept. And so it was very easy, made it much easier to provide for these people the food that they needed if they were all in the cities, near to the distribution centers. And so that's what he did. However, there was one exception, and we find that in verse 22. The Bible says only the land of the priest bought he not. Only the land of the priest bought he not. Now, this was not because of the fact that Joseph had any special affection for them. This is not because of the fact that there was any kind of superstitious veneration of them. That was not the reason why he did not purchase the land of the priest. The reason is found in verse number 22. It was because, or for, the priest had a portion, notice it, assigned them of Pharaoh, and did eat their portion which Pharaoh gave them, wherefore they sold not their lands. They sold not their lands. The Greek historian Herodotus, he wrote around 450 BC, and he said that the priest of Egypt spent nothing of their own. I've met folks like that. I've met folks, they don't spend nothing. They don't mind spending your money, but, you know, I had two boys that were that way. You know, they'd get an allowance. Say, Dad, we want this. And I said, well, you got my, well, no, I really don't want it. You know, that was kind of the way they were. They didn't mind spending my money, didn't want to spend theirs. So that's how these priests were. They spent nothing of their own because the lands they held, the food they ate, it was provided for them by a special grant from the Pharaoh. And so therefore, this would have been, for Joseph, a very delicate situation. It would have been a very delicate affair. And so it was prudent for Joseph to leave things as they were. To leave things as they were, to continue to do things as they had always been done, because this was something that had been specifically arranged by the will of the Pharaoh, and according to some, even according to the constitution of their land. And so therefore, Joseph just left that alone. He didn't touch the land of the Egyptian priest. So he had their money, had their livestock, he has their property. Now there's the fourth price that Joseph charged, and that was the price of service. The price of service. Verse number 19, the people come again. They say, buy us and our land for bread, and we and our land will be servants unto Pharaoh. So Joseph bought their lands, as we just seen, but then he bought the service of the people. He bought the service of the people, and the deal was simply this. Here was the negotiation. Here was the deal that was made. Pharaoh, verse 23, Pharaoh would provide them with seed. He would provide them with seed to plant in their fields. They would sow the seed. They would tend the land. And then at the end of the year, they would reap the harvest that had come in, and then they would be rewarded for their labor. Notice in verse 24, it shall come to pass, Joseph said, it shall come to pass in the increase that ye shall give the fifth part unto Pharaoh. You'll give the fifth part unto Pharaoh, four parts will be your own. You give the fifth part to Pharaoh, four parts will be your own. For seed of the field, in other words, Pharaoh said, I'll provide you seed the first year, but after that, you provide your own seed out of your profit. And so he said, there'll be four parts shall be your own, for seed of the field, and for your food, and for them of your households, and for food for your little ones. In other words, out of that four-fifths, you take care of all of your personal needs, and you have seed for planting the next year. One-fifth goes to Pharaoh, everything else is for your own use. Now you need to remember that during the 7 years of plenty, back in Genesis chapter 41, verse 34, this was the same deal, wasn't it? You remember during the 7 years of plenty, Joseph's advice to Pharaoh was, collect one fifth of everything that comes in, and we'll set it aside so that when the famine comes, that there will be food. Well, now the famine has come. Now the famine has come, and now this practice is continuing. In fact, when the famine is ended, it will continue to continue. Because we find in verse number 26 that Joseph made it a law. He made it a law over the land of Egypt unto this day. Now that doesn't mean September the 23rd, 2015, okay? That unto this day, that's the day that Moses is writing this, okay? So Moses is writing and he says, even up until now, this law is still in place. This law is still in effect. That Pharaoh should have the fifth part, except the land of the priest only, which became not Pharaoh's. So here we see the prices that were charged for the food that was provided for the Egyptians from the storehouses of the land because of the wisdom of Joseph. But there's another thing I want us to notice, and that is this. Number two, the praise he received. The praise he received. Before we consider that, I want you to know there are actually some men who have attacked Joseph. There are actually some who have attacked Joseph, accusing him. And I'll give you a quote here from a fella who wrote in the pulpit commentary. But here's what he said. He accused Joseph of having, quote, sinfully taken advantage. Sounds bad, doesn't it? Sinfully taking advantage of the necessities of the people to reduce them by one bold stroke to a condition of abject and helpless poverty. Well, let me just tell you that the opinions of these folks who are probably educated beyond their intelligence are the opinions of men who were not in Egypt during this time. And these are the opinions of men who frankly, are not fully aware of all that was involved there, all that was going on there. So to make such a statement really is kind of a foolish thing. And the truth of the matter is, if you stop and think about it, what they think, I'm talking about these theologians or whatever, what they think really has no value or importance except in their own minds. Okay? The important thing is, what did the Egyptians think about this? I mean, if we want to know, let's see what the Egyptians thought about this deal. And so as we think of it in that way, to answer the question, I think we find it clearly stated in three ways. Notice, first of all, their acknowledgement. Their acknowledgement. The Egyptians did not see Joseph's actions. They did not see his requirements. They did not see his law as being either harsh or unjust. They didn't see it that way. They didn't see it that way. Rather, they saw everything that Joseph had done, they saw it as being beneficial for their salvation. They saw it as being for their own good. In fact, that's why they came in verse number 25. Here's what the Egyptians said. They said, "Thou hast saved our lives. If it wasn't for you, we'd be starved to death already. You have saved our lives." They understood that if it had not been for Joseph claiming one-fifth of their crops before the famine came, they would now be hungry and hopeless. And they also understood that by this new law that Joseph had written, whereby 1/5 of all future crops would be brought in to Pharaoh's storehouse, they understood that there would be provisions in place to feed them during times of famine that may come in the future. "You have saved our life," they said. "You have saved our life." So the Egyptians praised Joseph, not only for saving them during the present famine, but for saving the lives of their future generations in other famines that may come into their land. Their acknowledgement. Then I want you to notice letter B, their trusting. Verse 25, they said, here's what they said, "Let us find grace in the sight of my Lord." In other words, those Egyptians were trusting that the gracious terms which Joseph had laid out for them concerning their land, concerning their service, their prayer, their desire, their hope, is that these gracious terms might never fail. That they might never fail. And then we see their serving, letter C. Verse 25, here's what they said. They said, "We will be Pharaoh's servants." We will be Pharaoh's servants. Now as I bring that to a close, and don't get excited, the conclusion is the longest part of this message. As we bring this to a close, I want to take just a minute to draw a parallel between what we find in this account and what we see in the Christian life. There's a great parallel here between the story of Joseph and what we experience in our Christian life and in our walk with God. 2 points that I want us to notice. Number one, I want us to notice the difference. The difference. When it comes to our salvation, we all understand that there is no price that we can pay. There is no price that we can pay to receive God's gift of eternal life, Romans 6:23. There's no price that we can pay to receive that gift. In fact, if we have to pay a price to get salvation, then salvation is not a gift, is it? I know you've heard about the Santa Claus that came down the chimney and said, "Ho, ho, ho, anybody want to buy a Christmas present?" What kind of Santa Claus is that, right? It's a gift. You don't buy gifts. You buy gifts for other people, but you don't say, "Hey, I bought you a gift. You owe me $10. You know, that's not a gift. And God's salvation is a gift. There's no price that we can pay. No price that we can pay. That's why the invitation in Isaiah 55 and verse 1, the invitation is this: "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye and buy and eat." Say, wait a minute, how can we buy the water of life and how can we buy the bread of life if we don't have any money? How can we do that? Well, the answer is abundantly clear when you remember this wonderful fact. The only currency that God will accept is the currency of faith in Jesus Christ. That's the currency that we use to do business with God. That's why the Bible says, "For by grace," Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, "For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So the difference is, these people brought their money, they brought their livestock, they gave up their lands, they even gave up their own lives in order to buy the food that they needed. The great difference is we come simply by faith. Come simply by faith, trusting in the grace of our loving God. That's the difference. But then I want you to notice the similarity, number two. I want you to notice the similarity. As it is seen in the result of God's provision. The similarity as it is seen in the result of God's provision. In other words, just like these Egyptians, there are some things that we ought to do. because of the wonderful gift that we have received. Just like these Egyptians, there are some things that we ought to do. Let me mention them to you very quickly. First of all, we ought to acknowledge our Savior. We ought to acknowledge our Savior. In other words, we ought to praise Him for all the wonderful benefits that He has so freely and graciously bestowed upon us. We ought to constantly be thrilled at what God has done for us, and we ought to take every opportunity that we can to share God's goodness with others. Let me tell you what God has done for me. Let me tell you how God has blessed me. We ought to acknowledge. Ought to acknowledge our Savior. Letter B. We ought to be trusting our Savior. In other words, we should never doubt the wonderful promise that Brother Mingfei referred to tonight during the song service. It's found in 2 Corinthians 1:20, that all of the promises of God in Him, that is in Jesus Christ, all of the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. We ought to be constantly trusting in His promises. Thankful for what He's done in our past. Expecting, trusting that He will continue to work for us in our future. And because of that great confidence, then there's a third thing the Egyptians did that we ought to do, and that is this: serving our Savior. Serving our Savior. You remember in 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 24, the old prophet Samuel, here's what he said. He said, "Only fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with all your heart." Why? Good question, right? Good question. Fear the Lord, serve Him in truth with all your heart. Why? Notice the rest of the verse, you get the answer. For consider how great things He has done for you. You ever stop to just think about how many good things God has done in your life? You ever just stop to think about all of the blessings that God has so graciously bestowed upon you? You ever stop to just kind of, you know, like the song says, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. See, the problem, the reason we're surprised is so many times God's blessings are just taken for granted. We never even stop to think of it as being a blessing. I mean, the fact that we actually have haze to breathe, that's maybe that's not a blessing, but we can breathe, okay? That's a blessing, right? And all of the things that God has bestowed upon us. He's certainly worthy. He's certainly worthy of our service. I think that's what Paul had in mind too. Romans chapter 12, verse number 1. He said, "I beseech you therefore, brethren. I beg you, I plead with you. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, based on those mercies that you have received, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your," what kind of service? It's reasonable. In other words, that's really the least we can do. That's the least we can do, is to serve Him who has done so much for us. I pray that God will help us to be faithful in all of these things because of His gracious provision for the salvation, not just of our physical bodies like these Egyptians did, but we ought to praise God, and we ought to thank God, and we ought to trust God, and we ought to serve God because He has saved our eternal, never dying soul. He's worthy. He's worthy. Heavenly Father, thank You this evening for